scripture reading this morning will come from James 1, verses 12 through 15. James 1, verses 12 through 15. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death.
Thank you so much, Brother Jason. Appreciate that reading from James chapter 1 as we look at our lesson for today, walking with God, overcoming sin. And you recall that in our lesson last week, we talked somewhat about the reality of sin in the lives of people and what God would have us to understand about that. Maybe part two of a two-part thought about the scripture and what it says about sin. Of course, the wonderful blessing that we have when we become Christians is we enjoy the forgiveness of our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. The scriptures remind us that we are baptized to wash away our sins, as Saul was at the hands of Ananias in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. And in Revelation 1 and verse 5, the scripture tells us that we were released from our sins by His blood, by the blood of Jesus Christ, which we commemorated a few moments ago. This does not mean that our problem with sin is over by any stretch of the imagination. For in 1 John 1 and verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, John wrote to Christians, reminding them, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we're to maintain a close walk with God and ultimately receive the riches of glory that He has prepared for His children, we must overcome the problem of sin in our lives. We can do that in two ways, and this is very, very important. Number one, a way to do that is by sinning less and less. 1 John 2 and verse 1, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. This is the Apostle John's very important advice and admonition to children of God. We overcome that problem in two ways. Number one, by sinning less and less, and also an equally important concept in the scripture from 1 John 2, by knowing what to do when we do sin. If anyone sins, John goes on to say in 1 John 2 and verse 1 and 2, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So two very key, important ways that we overcome the problem of sin in our lives. These two ways should be very familiar to us because we have a problem that God describes for us in His Word. The lesson today is concerned with helping us see how sin develops in our lives and how to overcome sin with its terrible consequences. The development of sin is outlined in such passages as the one our brother read for us this morning from James 1, verses 12 through 15. Let's look first, if you will, and see how sin develops. From James 1 and verse 14, you can see that the first stage of how sin develops is temptation. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust, James tells us in chapter 1 and verse 14. Here, temptation includes two things. It includes desire. Some translations use the word lust, suggesting a very strong desire for something. And secondly, enticement, the opportunity to sin, the encouragement to sin by satisfying one's desire. A simple equation that we might think of in this case would be this. Temptation is equal to desire to do something and the opportunity to do it. That provides a temptation to do it. To illustrate, a small boy is tempted to steal some cookies from the cookie jar. When he wants them, he desires them. And he also has an occasion to take them. Mother's doing the ironing and she's not looking. The desire and the opportunity to take them. And the temptation becomes stronger if he wants them very badly. And what child doesn't want cookies very badly? And he has a good chance of getting them without being seen. No. At this stage in the development of sin, the actual sin has not been committed yet. All you see is that temptation, that desire for the cookies and the opportunity to take them while mother is not looking. It's not a sin to be tempted. We are told in the Bible that Jesus himself was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin in Hebrews 4 and verse 15. Hebrews 2 and verse 18, for since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Someone like you, someone like me. The second stage is the actual sin itself. James 1 and verse 15, when lust has conceived, when this strong desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, James tells us. It becomes sin when we act and yield to the temptation, the desire, and the opportunity to sin or to do something that is wrong. That's when it becomes sin. Thus, sin involves the added step of some sort of action on our part. In terms of a simple equation that we've been suggesting in a lesson of this type, sin equals the desire for something that is wrong, the opportunity to seize something that is wrong, and the actual seizing of that which is wrong, the action. That's a simple equation way of thinking about sin. The third stage involves the consequences of sin that is unrepented of. There is no penitence on the part of the one who takes the action. And consequently, no penitence, no repentance, no forgiveness. James 1 and verse 15, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. The death spoken here refers to spiritual separation from God. Death is a word that just means separation. When you think of physical death, that is described in the scriptures as when the spirit departs from the body. The spirit separates from the body. Death is a separation. So a spiritual death is a separation from God. And this separation occurs first in this life. Isaiah 59 and verse 2 says, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. If we die physically in this state, then we will experience what John called in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, the second death. A death beyond the physical death, which would be a spiritual death. And so, to use the terms of our simple equation presentation to help us understand, our final equation is this. The desire or the lust for something wrong, the opportunity to seize something that is wrong, the actual seizing of that which is wrong, the action, without forgiveness, and then the result is spiritual death. Some observations then about the development of sin. Sin will have overcome us if we receive the final punishment of Revelation 21 and verse 8, the second death. But we will have overcome sin if we can avoid this punishment from our just God. If we can avoid the second death and experience the glories that God has made available for His children. How can we be sure to overcome sin in our lives so that these bad things will not happen to us after this life is over? By stopping the development that leads to spiritual death, by stopping any one of those four steps, we can avoid the final punishment that comes as a result of sin. So how do we overcome sin? Well, in the first place, since desire is a key step in leading us into that direction, we can overcome sin in our lives by changing our desires. Since this is where the process of sin begins, it would be the best place for us to begin if we determined in our hearts we're going to do everything that we can to overcome sin in our lives. Bear in mind that it is a part of spiritual growth to change our desires as we grow, as we learn, as we mature, as we adopt more and more of God's wisdom into our lives. Through that growth, we change our desires. Paul wrote to the Roman Christians and said, for example, in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Renew your mind. And that's where desires are changed, isn't it? In the mind. Desires are changed in the mind. In Galatians 5 and verse 24. "Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." So you see there that Paul makes clear how that can be accomplished. And he encourages Christians to do that. How do we change our desires? Notice that the Word of God has always been instrumental in helping people overcome sin. Psalm 119 and verse 11. "Your word have I treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you." Recall the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. When he was in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted of Satan. Notice that in every one of those strong temptations presented to him, Jesus' response was, "It is written." It is written. God said this. This is the Word of God. You see how instrumental that is? That Jesus makes use of His Father's words in order to overcome sin. Instrumental it is in overcoming sin to see how the Word of God can change our desires. As we read of God's love, His long-suffering, and His mercy, we begin to desire to serve Him because we appreciate His goodness and His love that He has for us. Psalm 116, 12 through 14. "What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all His people." As we read of sin and its horrible consequences, we learn to hate it. Psalm 119, 104, "From your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way," the psalmist said. So the more we study God's Word, the less likely we will have the desire to sin, thereby beginning to overcome sin in our lives by breaking that first step and its control over us. But changing our desires takes time. While engaged in the process of changing our desires, what can we do? Well, secondly, we can limit our opportunities to sin. Remember, we are tempted only when there is both desire and opportunity. So while we work on changing our desires, we should limit the opportunities that we have to carry those desires to completion. This can be done by asking for God's help. Matthew 6 and verse 13, in Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray, he said, this is important. Pray to God and pray in this manner. One thing he said, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Matthew 26 and verse 41, Jesus said, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And that's where we need God's help, isn't it? We can cooperate with God by purposely avoiding situations that might excite within us wrongful desires. If we stay away from the situations that strengthen a desire within us that is wrong, we can overcome sin in our lives. Following the example of David, Psalm 101, verses 3 and 4, he said, I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip on me. You see his inner determination there to avoid situations that would cause him trouble. He goes on in verse 4, a perverse heart shall depart from me. I will know no evil, he said. Job 31, verse 1, in the New International Version puts it this way. Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. Job was a righteous man. And it took something inside of him, that determination, that conviction, to avoid the opportunity to sin by controlling his heart. Avoid those whose evil behavior encourages us to sin with them. As grandmother used to say, if you run with the dogs, you're going to get fleas. In Psalm 101, verses 6 and 7, David said, my eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a blameless way is the one who will minister to me. He who practices deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who speaks falsehood shall not maintain his position before me. And the familiar expression of Paul in the pages of the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. But we will likely not remove every desire and opportunity to sin in this life. What then? What then if we cannot? We have to learn to, thirdly, exercise self-control. Remember, it becomes sinful when you yield to the temptation in fulfilling our sinful desires. If we can control ourselves as to not yield, then we can overcome sin. Well, how does the Christian exercise self-control? Self-control is one aspect of the fruit of the Spirit given in Galatians 5, 22 through 23. And when we become Christians, we receive the gift of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, in our lives, according to Acts 2:38 and Acts 5 and verse 32. The Spirit is God's instrumental agent by which He imparts to His children strength in some way, in Ephesians 3 and verse 16. And so, strengthened by the Spirit of God and with our own conviction and our own determination to do God's bidding for Him in this life, we put to death the deeds of the body, as Paul admonished in his letter to the Roman Christians in chapter 8 verses 12 and 13. He also gives this strong encouragement to Christians who strive very diligently to do the right thing. In Philippians 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me, and that is through Jesus Christ. It is through faith in God's Word that the Christian believes that he has this divine help. Because Paul told the Ephesians in chapter 3 and verse 20, he is able to do far more abundantly beyond what that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. It is certainly proper to pray for it, as Paul did on behalf of the Ephesian Christians in Ephesians 3 and verse 16. But equally important for us is to act upon it, trusting that you are not alone as you try to do God's will. Paul goes on to say in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, for it is God who is at work in you. The Christian then has really no excuse for yielding to temptation, even though we do. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will, with the temptation, provide a way of escape also that you will be able to endure it. Endure it is the concept. Not that you will be able to be overcome by it, swallowed up by it, and find forgiveness later. There may be times when we don't take advantage of the strength that God provides us through His Word and through the Spirit in the inner man, and we sin. What do we do then? Well, as we pointed out those two very important points at the beginning of our lesson, it's very important for us to obtain forgiveness in the way that God has made it available for us to obtain. That's key. Remember that sin is victorious when it results in final punishment. But if we obtain forgiveness through the precious blood of Jesus Christ that was shed in order to provide forgiveness for us, we can avoid the punishment due to those who do not obtain forgiveness, and we can overcome sin in our lives, 1 John 2. By His blood we were forgiven of our past sins, and we were united with Him in baptism. In passages like Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16, and Romans 1 and verse 5, which we have already made reference to. By His blood we can be forgiven of our present sins if we change the way we think about things. If we repent, if we change our direction, if we change our attitudes that lead to a change in our lives, that's what repentance is. We repent and pray to God and confess our sins to God, Acts 8 and verse 22, and 1 John 1 and verse 9, we can enjoy forgiveness from God. At any time, the Christian can overcome sins that were committed by repenting and by confessing them to God. Read 1 John chapter 1 and you will see that that's indeed the case. Obtain forgiveness is very key for the Christian. Now there are some observations that we can make about overcoming sin. In our lesson this morning, if you notice carefully, you should have seen that each of the four points in the development of sin in the lives of human beings, God is able and willing to help us overcome sin. God helps us to control our desires by providing His Word for us to renew our minds. God helps us to limit the opportunities through His providential care as we pray for His providential care in our lives. God helps us to exercise self-control over our own actions as we seek strength from Him through His Spirit, which strengthens our inner man. And God helps us to obtain forgiveness through His Son's blood as we repent and pray to God for forgiveness. Isn't God's grace wonderful? That in each one of those steps taking us to destruction, that our adversary, the devil, would have us follow it all the way to completion. At each one of those steps, our Heavenly Father provides a way for us to escape. What a gracious God we serve. What a loving God provides the way for us to prevent our own destruction. But the Lord is faithful, and He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one, Paul told the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, he said, God will provide the way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. God will provide that for us. Isn't that wonderful? In learning the four points at which we may overcome sin, we must be warned about a grave danger with regard to this concept. The danger of waiting till we reach the fourth point in order to act. That is, we get in our minds that as long as we get forgiveness that is available to us even further down the line, we'll avoid that second death punishment. And we begin to think that it's okay for us to just go ahead and do something that we know is wrong, and we'll find forgiveness for that later. There are several reasons why we should not think this way, and they're very important. In baptism, we were freed from the power of sin, the Bible says, and we should now present ourselves to God as servants of righteousness. That's the very point that Paul is making in his letter to the Roman Christians in chapter 6. Though we can receive forgiveness of sins, we might suffer the temporal consequences of sin in our lives that God would really have us avoid. Galatians 6, 7 and 8, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. If you do things, there are consequences to those things that you do, is what Paul is saying here. And he's saying that in that principle holds true in a spiritual way. If we allow sin to deceive us so that we become hardened, we will get to the point where we sin willfully. Our will is stronger and stronger to do something that we know is wrong. And we do it anyway because we strengthen our will in that. And in doing that, we can lose our salvation. The Hebrew writer said in chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, encourage one another so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is very deceptive. It's deceptive to us. It can make us think a certain way that is not right. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. He goes on to say in chapter 3. And in Hebrews 10, 26 through 31, he says this, for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. There no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. The only way my sins are ever going to be forgiven is through the sacrifice of Christ. But now if I look upon that sacrifice with dishonor, disdain, trample underfoot the Son of God, count the blood of the covenant an unholy thing, turn my back on what God has said in His Word, refuse in my heart and in my mind to subject myself to His will, will that sacrifice for sin be there for me when I'm standing before God in judgment, appealing to Him to have mercy? The Hebrew writer says no. Then he goes on to say it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Why would a person be terrified to stand before God? The person who should rightfully be terrified is the person whose sins have not been forgiven. So don't take the grace of God lightly and attempt to abuse it. And develop within yourself this attitude, I can go ahead and sin now all I want to and get forgiveness later. It may not work out that way for you because of some spiritual principles that are involved in God's Word, and they're very important. Please, heed the warning. How much better it would be to praise God for His grace and use it to overcome sin in our lives. May the promise found in James 1 and verse 12 help motivate us to do so. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. What a wonderful passage that is right there when James is telling us about the trials and the temptations and where they come from. Think about some questions this morning. Are you engaged in a daily Bible study program where you take the Word of God into your heart and let it mold your thinking and shape your desires and help you to have the kind of proper desires in this life that you need to have? Do you watch and pray lest you enter into temptation? Do you avoid circumstances and companions that you know would entice you or encourage you to do something that you know is wrong? Do you pray to God that He will strengthen you by His Spirit in the inner man so that you will be strong enough to withstand the fiery darts of the evil one that are going to come your way in this life? Do you ask God daily to forgive your sins and help you to be strong enough to say no to sin when it's presented to you in your life? Those things are important. They're questions that probe deep into your heart. And you don't have to answer those to me, but you do have to answer them to God. We all do. I do. Number one. I do too. I want to be able to give the right answers, don't you? We can help you today give the right answers to God. We can help you today to secure that crown of life that God has promised to His faithful children after this life, this very short life, is over. Can we help you today? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Are you willing to do what He said, to confess Him before men, to repent of sins, to be faithful to Him the rest of your life, following your immersion in water for the forgiveness of sins as the converts in the first century did under the teaching of the apostles? We can help you do that today, following that very same pattern that was given way back when the first church was established. Can we help you? Can we help you in a spiritual way walk closer to God, pray with you, pray for you, that God might forgive you? If we can, please take advantage of this opportunity that you have to be right before God or walk closer to God by coming to the front, having a seat, and letting us help you while we stand together and encourage you by singing this song.